scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 4 through 6 and 9 through 13. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction so that we could have hope through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude toward each other, similar to Christ Jesus' attitude. That way you can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together with one voice. As it is written, because of this I will confess you among the Gentiles and I will sing praises to your name. And again it says, rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the people should sing his praise. And again, Isaiah says, there will be a root of Jesse who will also rise to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will place their hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What would you say the purpose of Scripture is? I mean, never a worship service goes by, but what we open the sacred pages of Scripture and read from it. Hopefully, it is also a spiritual discipline practiced throughout the week, and not only on Sundays or in times when we are in need of strength or guidance. Why? What benefit do we find in Scripture? What is its purpose? We might say that Scripture is meant to disclose the revelation of God to us. God is made known to us in the narrative of others whose stories are told in the pages of Scripture and how they encountered God. The Gospels tell the story of God's love, which was made known and dwelled among us in humankind in the person of Christ. John says in his gospel, these things were written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. Scripture guides us in how best to prepare ourselves to encounter God in commandments and teachings made known to us in God's holy word. Through the visions and messages of the prophets, as well as accounts of eyewitnesses, the plan and purpose of God is disclosed to us. Experience has taught us that in Scripture we find comfort in times of sorrow and sadness. The character of God is made known through accounts in Scripture of God's power, faithfulness, and loving kindness. In this morning's Scripture reading, the Apostle Paul, to whom much of the New Testament writings are attributed, says, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction so we could have hope through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture that you overflow with hope. On this first Sunday of Advent, let's focus on that purpose so that we could have hope, that we might overflow with hope. So with that being the stated purpose of Scripture, the question is whether that purpose is being accomplished or not. Do we have hope? Is our hope overflowing? Whatever hope we have, is it created by Scripture? Advent is a time in which we focus on the promises of the prophets. Promises like those of Isaiah, who talked about swords being beaten into plowshares and the wolf living with a lamb, the leopard lying down with a young goat, the calf and the young lion feeding together, and a little child leading them, the cow and the bear grazing together, and the lion eating straw like an ox. Do such promises create hope in us? I mean, how long has it been? How many times have we heard them repeated before? Have they come any closer to being fulfilled? Dare we still hope? Is our hope overflowing, or has it about leaked dry? Before making an assessment of our hope, we might do well to entertain a question posed by Dirk Lang in regard to the words of today's scripture, who says, Scripture's primary goal is to create hope in us, but we must still ask, what type of hope? What type of hope? In the mid-1960s, the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann wrote what would become a classic book entitled Theology of Hope. After being translated into English, he became an instant theological celebrity in the United States. The book even made it to the front page of the New York Times. In his book, Moltmann differentiated optimism and hope. About 20 years ago, his book received a review in an article in Christian Century, a review that summarized Moltmann's concepts on optimism and hope. Moltmann said that the two are easily confused. Both optimism and hope entail positive expectations with regard to the future. But he argued persuasively that they are radically different stances toward reality. Optimism is based on extrapolative cause and effect thinking, meaning that we draw conclusions and expectations about the future based on experiences with the past and the present, guided by the belief that events can be explained as effect of previous causes. Since this has happened, we conclude that that is likely to happen. Our positive expectations of the future are based mostly on that kind of thinking. Since predators are known to have regularly consumed their prey, we extrapolate that Isaiah's prophecy is highly unlikely to happen. While it could happen, it's hard to be optimistic that expected behavior of animals will change. Does that mean we have lost hope? But Moltmann tells us that optimism is not hope. He insists rather that hope is not based on the possibilities of the situation or correct extrapolation about the future. Hope, unlike optimism, is independent of people's circumstances. Hope is grounded in the power and the unceasing love of God and is based on the possibilities of God, regardless of how things are or how things might have been. Hope thrives in situations in which, by extrapolative cause and effect thinking, can elicit utter hopelessness. Moltmann also distinguished between two ways in which the future is related to us. The Latin word futurum expresses one way. Future in that sense develops out of the past and the present. The Latin word adventus, from which comes our word advent, expresses the other way in which future is related to us. In this sense, the future does not come from the realm of what is or what was, but from the realm of what is not yet, from outside, from God. If we base our hope on what is not yet, if we base our hope in what might yet come from God's power, faithfulness, and endless love, what might the future hold? What hope do we have then? Maybe our problem is that we're trying to put our hope within some of the confines of our own hands or our own reasoning ability or even our imagination. We can't touch the reality of something. How can we hope in that? If something seems beyond all reason, is it delusional to put hope that it will ever happen? If we can't begin to imagine something happening, are we naive to hope for such a thing? Hope calls us to lift our eyes beyond what can be held in our hands, our minds, or our imaginations. Hope calls us to lift our eyes, to look beyond all of that. Hope calls us to lift our eyes and look to the realm of not yet, and see what could be when it comes to the faithfulness, the power, and love of God. Take the Advent candle, for instance. What hope does it offer us when we hold it in our hand or even when we think about it in our minds? But that's just it. We don't just hold the candle or think about it. We light it and we pray. Once the candle is lit, we lift our eyes toward it. It offers a more powerful Advent vision of what may yet come. Once we light the candle and lift our eyes toward it, it offers us light. The light of the Lord, as Isaiah might say. We can't hold the light of the candle, of the candle's flame in our hands, but by its light we can dispel the darkness in which we sit. We can feel the warmth where there had been only harsh, cold reality. You see, hope is more like the light of the candle's flame than it is the candle. It lifts our eyes and us to an eternal source of light that is beyond us. The candle and our hope glow with a light that lifts our eyes to God and to all that might yet come. Maybe the promises of Isaiah are the light of the candle rather than the candle itself. Maybe the swords being beaten into plowshares, the wolf living with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the young goat, and all of the rest are meant to be the light, calling us to lift our eyes in hope, to look beyond what we expect to happen, to lift our eyes beyond what is reasonable, and beyond all that we can begin to imagine. Isaiah's promises shine forth as a light, calling us to lift our eyes and hope in God. We need this light. We need to lift our eyes toward a future that is based on God's power and goodness and love. We need to lift our eyes and step back from the dark, cold realities of life, and look to God for what is yet to be made known to us. We need to lift our eyes and let the light of hope overflow, dispelling the confines of what we know or what we expect. Then our hope will overflow and we will become the light of hope that continues to shine in all the dark places in our world. Eugene Peterson captures this essence in the translations of these verses in The Message. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. Let us lift our eyes in hope.